We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled A Lamp to My Feet, Light to My Path, a study through Psalm 119. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Good evening, ladies. How are you? My name's Connie Jones, and I'm going to be your speaker tonight. How are all of you doing? Good? Yes? How do you like this muggy weather? No, nobody likes it. We're not used to it. And I was thinking how this weather makes us miserable, it makes us uncomfortable, and it's unpleasant. And isn't that how we feel when we're in the world and we're not in the Word of God? I mean, we're all sinners. We still slip sometimes. When we are in the Word of God, it's pleasant, it's comfortable, and it's soothing. And yet, for some reason, we have the tendency to just slip back into the world. And I'm hoping that when you read this psalm, you will be encouraged to stay in His place of relief, His refreshment, His renewing, His Word. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before You. And we do thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that we're able to read it, that You renew us, that You comfort us, that You counsel us. Yes, Father, You even correct us with Your Word. And Father, I just pray for these ladies that as the weeks go by, that they would just delve deeper and deeper into Your Word and be open to what Your Spirit wants to speak to them. Father, we just love You. We give You all the praise and all the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's review what we know about this psalm. Just kind of briefly again. From last week's teaching, we know it's the longest psalm. It's 176 verses. If you guys haven't read all of it, that's how many verses we'll be going over. It's broken up into 22 stanzas of 8 verses, and it is an acrostic psalm, which means that each verse of 8 corresponds to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Supposedly, this made it easier to memorize. I saw a play in July about C.S. Lewis, and it was one man who was acting as C.S. Lewis, and he gave a 70-minute discourse on his life and how C.S. Lewis came to the Lord. And if you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, he's probably most well-known for the Narnia Chronicles. So that's who C.S. Lewis is. You know, during that whole discourse, he only made 2 mistakes, and he was the only one up there. And I don't know about you, but I am totally impressed by people who can have the gift of memorization. Personally, for me, it's a little bit of a struggle. It's a lot of work, actually. And I know that memorizing takes a commitment. Memorizing something like scripture especially takes a commitment, but it also takes discipline. And that's a word that I have a little trouble with, is the word discipline. Let me just give you a story that will illustrate this. I remembered my mom told me that I was about 2 or 3, so I was old enough to understand, yes and no, and the meaning of good and bad. And she was cooking in the kitchen, and I was playing at her feet. And she wanted to take the pot of spaghetti and strain it in the sink. And so she asked me to move. And I just looked at her. And she said, honey, you know, the pot's hot. Hot pot, move, can burn you. And I just looked at her. And so back in those days, we didn't do psychological things for the kids' minds, so I got a little pepper. My mom called it peppering. She peppered my hand, so she swatted my hand, and I just looked at her. So then she probably swatted it one more time, and she was still asking me to move, and I continued to look at her, so she, you know, swatted my butt, and I still wouldn't move. And she knew that I was not going to move, that she would really have to spank me, so she actually had to pick me up and move me out of her way. The dictionary definition of discipline is control that is gained by requiring that rules or orders be obeyed and punishing bad behavior. So that definition of discipline is put into place by another person. The second definition says that discipline is a way of behaving that shows a willingness to obey rules or a behavior that is judged by how well it follows a set of rules. And that sounds to me like self-discipline. So let's fast forward to my adolescent years. I was about 16 years old, and my parents found out that I was ditching school and smoking pot and drinking. And they tried disciplining me, but I had not read the definition of discipline. So I wasn't willing to be disciplined till then. I just became more rebellious, and my attitude was, what can they do to me, and what can they do about it? I am free to make my own choices, and they can't stop me. Suffice it to say, I did not do well with discipline. And I'm sure we've all struggled with discipline. Last week, Joyce spoke about following the speed limit or making a complete stop. And I think self-discipline may be even harder. Take, for example, time management, sticking to a diet, or an exercise routine. And it's harder because it requires a concentrated effort on our part, being responsible for yourself. So let's read verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 119 to see how the psalmist views discipline and obedience. So verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. The words that stood out to me when I read these first 8 verses were precepts, statutes, commandments, among others. My first thought was, these sound like rules. And what is equated with rules? Discipline. Uh-oh. And with discipline comes what? Well, hopefully obedience. And before I started to sweat, just a little, because what was hard for me then is still sometimes hard for me now, I decided to look up these words in their context. And you know what I found out? Yes, precepts, statutes, and commandments are all about rules, regulations, order, and authority. They are mandated by God, which means we have to be disciplined in order to follow in obedience. There's just no way around it. And just a little side note before I go any further. If you ladies are having any trouble when you're reading, like Lisa said, the New King James or memorizing, please go to another version. If you're having trouble understanding what they're saying, get a Bible commentary, go online. If you don't have those resources, some of us don't have computers, or we can't get a commentary, then ask your facilitator. And I know that Joy is always available after lessons and sometimes before study to answer questions. Because I think that whether we're new for the first time or we've been coming to Bible study for a while, whether you're new in the faith or whether you're mature in your faith, that it's important to keep on asking so we can keep on learning. So we can tell by reading these verses that it's God who is setting down these decrees. And that was another new word for me. I mean, I kind of had an idea what it meant, but what it reminded me was the English movies, you know, where the little page boy would come out and do-do-do-do, blow his horn, and the paper would come down, and he would say, by decree of Queen Elizabeth, if you have more than one goat, the family, you know, somebody in the family will be beheaded, off with their head. And, you know, what it means here is the expressed authority of God. It's God's commandments. So as I'm wrestling with the whole discipline, obedience thing, I reread the first 2 verses that says that those who follow his instructions, who obey his laws, are what? Blessed. I was like, what? Blessed? I want some of that. Definitely, I might be willing to be obedient to be blessed. Strong's dictionary says that blessed means happiness. I wrote down blessed equals happiness. The act of being blessed is like an equation. There has to be two parts to an equation to get to the equal part. And I don't know about the new math. I know there's all these steps, but where I come from, 1 + 1 = 2, a half and a half equals a whole. So I'm just talking about the kind of math that old timers probably know about. But the two parts of this equation are God, who puts commandments into place, and you and me, who choose whether or not to follow them, and in essence, follow God, and subsequently be blessed. In the New Living Translation, the word for blessed is joyful. Proverbs 16:20 says, "Those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust in the Lord will be joyful." God's commandments are important because they tell us how to behave and what God expects from us. In Genesis, we see that even in a perfect world, God had to set in place a commandment. Genesis 2:16 says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, this might bring up a question. If Adam was perfect without sin, why did God have to give him a command, a rule? And we could probably do a whole study just based on that question alone. But David Guzik's commentary states that the tree was a choice for Adam, which was good, because for Adam to be a creature of free will, not a robot, there had to be a choice, some opportunity to rebel against God. If there never was a command or verse, something forbidden, there could never be a choice. God wants our love and obedience to him to be the love and obedience of choice. Obedience is an attitude we have to learn to cultivate, refine, and nurture. I don't think that it really comes natural to a lot of us. The Bible gives us clear instructions on how to obey God. And I think the perfect example of that was Jesus and his life and his submission to his Father. As we read through the Old Testament, we see that God gave commandments to Noah, Abraham, Moses, the Israelites. He commanded judges, kings, priests, and prophets. The commandments were given because the people could not govern themselves. They were fickle, hard-hearted, and rebellious. Psalm 32:8-9 says, "I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." The NLT says, "Do not be like a senseless horse or mule." God gives these commands because he is the ultimate parent. His love, caring, and concern are beyond measure, beyond any earthly parent's measure. Hebrews 12:10-11 says, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But good discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." Following his commandments strengthens us. In verses 3-8, we can hear that not only does the author want to keep God's commandments, he is imploring God to help him do a better job at keeping them. We can hear that strength, that resolve in the author's voice as he speaks to God. "I will not be ashamed," verse 6. "I will praise you," verse 7. "I will obey," verse 8. And as verse 8 continues, it's almost as if he is pleading, "Please don't give up on me." There is sincerity in his words. He wants to keep the commandments God has laid before him. And that's what God wants from us, a sincere heart. God does not ask us to perform some ritual that will cleanse us, a prayer, a sacrifice, a dance. No, follow his commandments, walk in his ways. Deuteronomy 8:6 says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." Keeping his commandments are a result of our loving God. Jesus says in John 14:21, Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Do you see that in order to obey God's commands, you have to first accept them? Jesus says, those who accept my commands, which leads us back to discipline and ultimately to obedience. Warren Wiersbe said, God reveals his will to those who are obedient. And who doesn't want that? God's will revealed in their life. Because I know that you know that when we are out of God's will, we are just making a mess of our lives. But you may be asking, how is this possible? Those words, discipline, commandments, obedience, how does a sinner like me, like you, accomplish this without totally falling on our faces and disappointing God? We once again find the answer in Scripture. Jesus says in John 14, 15 through 16, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter is telling people how to receive the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Christ. And if you want to read more about the Holy Spirit, read Acts chapter 2 in its entirety. So with that being said, I have some questions to throw out to you about the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 7, Jesus tells his disciples that he will send them the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, in Greek, parakletos or paraclete, the spirit of truth. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to speak truth into our lives, or are we following the world's guidance and direction? In John 16, 8, it tells of the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit will convict the world of its sin, God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. Are we experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Or are we listening to a world that says, whatever you do is fine as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else? Are we letting the world be our conscience? In Galatians 5:22, it tells about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are we seeing the harvest of that fruit, or are our roots superficially planted? We must be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Think of the Spirit as your compass. A compass is a tool that contains a needle or magnet that work effortlessly because their design allows the magnet to respond freely to the Earth's magnetic field. A compass sets your course for destination. It gives you direction. It helps you to navigate, much like the Holy Spirit. However, because the Earth's magnetic field is not uniform, changes in geography can cause disturbances that affect the accuracy of a compass. Unlike a compass, the Holy Spirit has 100% efficacy. He will never steer you in the wrong direction. And even though you can't see direction, that doesn't mean it's not there. The same holds true for the Holy Spirit. He is the ultimate guide, our constant companion, leading the way we should go in all spiritual things. Well, you might be asking yourself, well, that's good for you or for her or for them, but I feel like my compass is broken. I can't discern the Holy Spirit's voice. When you use a compass, you usually have another tool, and that's a map. A map is also useful in guiding and directing you. And some of you are young and you might be thinking, I don't know what a map is. I have this GPS system and I just plug it in and it just takes me wherever, you know, I want to go. But back in the day, we had these things called maps. Remember, you guys, the Thomas guides? There's like these, for you to don't know, there's like these big books, and they had one for like San Diego County and Orange County and LA County, and you'd have to look it up and backtrack to where you wanted to go. And if you wanted to go from state to state, you had like big maps that you would have to have for each state to follow along. We see in verses 9 through 16, and really the whole psalm, that our map is the Word of God. His Word is a powerful tool in our itinerary against Satan, against a broken compass. The presence of the Holy Spirit enables us to understand and interpret the Word of God. But we must engage in reading God's Word to not only help us obey Him, but also to intricately weave the power and the accuracy of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Let's read verses 9 through 16 and see how the author engages with the Word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So right off the bat, we read in these verses activity on the part of the author. I have tried. I have hidden. I praise you. I have recited. I have rejoiced. I will meditate or study, and I will delight. He is speaking of past activity, current activity, and future activity. And what comes into your mind when you hear the word activity? Motion, movement, mobilization. Ladies, we need to participate in our relationship with the Lord. We need to actively pursue Him. God is always ready, willing, and able to move in our lives, but we have to generate some action, or rather interaction, with Him to have a viable relationship. In verses 9 and 10, the author is asking two things: how to stay pure and how not to wander. How are we going to achieve those things? Staying free from sin and not going off the path of righteousness. Because even though this psalm is coming from the point of a young man at this time, we all struggle with those issues, whatever age we're at and whatever gender we are. But if we go back to verse 9, we see that the author answers that question for us. And it says, by obeying God's word. Obeying God's word pleases Him, honors Him, proves our love for Him, demonstrates our faithfulness to Him, and opens up a way for God to bless us. James 1, 22 through 25 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Obedience to God begins with humility. We may not always understand His ways, but by humbly obeying, we will receive His blessings. God wants our obedience so He can use us to accomplish His purposes. So we see that to obey God's commands, we have to obey His word. But how do we obey it if we don't know it? Verse 11 says He has hidden the word of God in his heart so that he doesn't sin against God. Because he knows the word of God, he can utilize it to govern himself in thought and action according to God's will. And that holds true for us today. Deuteronomy 30:14 says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. We are not only called to speak the word and have it in our heart, but to do something with it. To do what with it? Obey it. But what's in our mouth and hearts should not be kept to ourselves, but proclaimed to others. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. The NLT says it will always produce fruit, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. His word is important in creating influence in our lives, but also those of others. Don't let the words of today's society define who you are or what you believe or what you do. Be defined by God through His Word. In verses 12 through 16, we can learn a lesson from the believer. He is asking to be taught in verse 12. You know, in order to be taught, you have to be teachable. And this requires an openness and a desire to learn. We cannot be closed to the idea that we need to learn, especially when it concerns the Word of God, what it means, and how it is to dictate our lives. This goes back to what I was saying earlier. No matter how long we've been Christians, we should never assume we know it all. We can become stagnant if we don't allow God to work in us and through us. In verse 13, he is reciting back to himself what he has learned. We recite so we can remember or to make it clear, to ingrain it on our minds, in our minds and on our hearts. God will bring his word to our minds, but he can't bring to mind what we haven't taken in. I'm going to repeat that one more time. God will bring his word to our minds, but he can't bring to mind what we haven't taken in. In verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. And in Strong's, it says that riches also means substance. So that's, to me, was something solid, something concrete. And it sounds like the psalmist may have enjoyed a well-to-do life. He wasn't hurting for food or shelter or clothes. But nothing could compare to the enrichment he found in God's commandments in his word. And where are we finding our riches today as Christians? Are we so busy serving in our ministries, attending a Bible study or a worship service that we forget to rejoice? You know, they talk about today's society, everybody's so busy, 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 going places, doing things. They just don't have time for anything. And I think as Christians, we can occasionally get so caught up in the busyness of Christian life that it takes the joy out of it. We forget the simplicity of following God and knowing his word. Not only is he going to be taught and learn, but he will study God's commandments and see how he can apply them to his life. That's verse 15. There are quite a few things in our lives that we are taught and learn, but have no application. I'm sure we can all think of a class that we took in high school or college that we knew we were never going to use. For me, it was earth science. I mean, I'm not going to be a geologist, but for some reason, I had to take earth science. Pastor Bill was on Pastor's Perspective the last month in August, and he said there were 5,086 promises in the Bible. And a caller called in, and he had been reading the Old Testament and wanted them to clarify that not all of the promises were for us and that some of the promises were conditional. Don Stewart agreed but said that in spite of that, they had practical applications for our lives right now, today. And that holds true for the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And you know, so many people only read the New Testament, and it's even churches are only teaching out of the New Testament. They say that it's too heavy, that it's all about God's judgment and his curses and killing and slavery. But in that, we also read that God was also a God of mercy, a God of redemption, of unfailing love. And you guys, that's not just found in the book of Psalms, because a lot of people say they read the Old Testament, but they're just in the book of Psalms. No, that's throughout the Old Testament. The Bible has 66 books, not just 27, and I would encourage you to read the Bible in its entirety. So to reiterate, God's word, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, will always have practical, meaningful application for our lives. It's not going to be like the earth science class. Not only is he being taught and learning and applying, but more importantly, he is finding pleasure. Verse 16 says, I will delight in your statutes or decrees. This part of the verse is essential to the previous verses. You can be taught and you can learn. Heck, you can even apply what you're taught and learn. But to truly appreciate those lessons and to apply those applications wholeheartedly, you must find pleasure in them. That is the key to reading and obeying God's word. And I'm not saying that it's always easy to do that. Just like those commandments regarding forgiveness or loving our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, we can find just those two alone so difficult. But then, you know what? When we do them, we're right back to being obedient. And in being obedient comes freedom with an expectation of meeting God. He is going to speak to you. I mean, he's going to speak to you when you open up his word. And it's not just going to be speaking in a broad sense. He's going to be speaking to each and every one of you personally. And lastly, he is not going to forget God's word. This is the culmination of all his learning and applying, not to forget God's word. And although we can't be certain when the psalm was written or by whom, I mean, Joy taught that it was, we're going with David, we do know that there is a certain mindset. Because when you've done more than just memorize the word, when you've hidden it in your heart and it fits perfectly for that situation you're in, its beauty, its splendor, and absolute perfection leaves you speechless. In Isaiah, it speaks of things fading, withering, but it also says that the word of God stands firm forever. It was true yesterday, it will be true today, and it will be true tomorrow. His word is timeless, infallible, a trustworthy God, and it shows us the consequences of disobedience and obedience. You know, Joy is always encouraging us to memorize the word of God, love his word enough to hide it in our hearts. For those of you that are new, she is constantly telling us that this was not just something that she said for this study. And you know, we need to be able to bring the word to mind when we're standing up for our faith, when we are praising and glorifying God. When we are lonely and struggling, God's word is powerful and can do powerful things in us when we ingest it by reading and memorizing it. With the word of God, we can rebuke the enemy. With the word of God, we can encourage one another. And with the word of God, we can bring light to a dark world. Can I get an amen for that, huh? Yes. I want to read Psalm 19, 7-11 to you again. I'm reading it out of the New Living Translation, and last week Joy read it out of the New King James. But it's really direct in the NLT, I think, and it's also beautiful just like it is in the New King James. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. Yes, they are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the honeycomb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. And if you jump down to verse 14, it sums up, I think, the teaching of Psalm 119, 1 through 16. It says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We know that this year's Bible study is giving us scripture to memorize. And we may be saying, "Oh, wait a minute, I'm too old. I can't do that. I don't have time. It's too hard." But remember what I said in the beginning? Memorization takes a commitment, and with that, you will learn discipline, which leads to obedience, which leads to a closer, more intimate walk with God. Thank you, ladies. Let me pray for you before you get to your small groups. Let me pray really fast. Father God, we just come before you, and Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, that you have given us commands and laws and rules and regulations to govern ourselves. Father, we just thank you for this time, Father. We thank you that it's your time. And Father, I just pray as the ladies go into their small groups that you would continue to move in and amongst us, Father God, that we would just be listening to your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on.
been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.